I will be reading Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to them, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his head to the plow or hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Jesus made difficult demands on people who said they wanted to follow him. No follower must understand all that Jesus said, but every follower must believe that whatever Jesus says is the truth. As he said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, not just curious followers. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John chapter 1 and verse 14 says that Jesus came from the Father, that is, Father God, full of grace and truth. In John 18 and verse 37, Jesus told Roman governor Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is either brash arrogance or it's fact. The truth is that truth is often difficult to understand. That's particularly the case if we have preconceptions about what the truth is. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John begins with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. He was followed by a great crowd of people, and they were following him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed among the sick. There, as Jesus had been followed, he performed yet another miraculous sign. He used 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 men. Knowing that the crowd wanted to make him their king, Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. Sometimes we wonder how that happened, how he could slip away in such a large crowd, and I wonder if it has to do with the fact that they were so busy eating that food that Jesus provided for them that they didn't realize he had slipped away. That evening, as Jesus' apostles were crossing the Sea of Galilee, going over to Capernaum, Jesus walked across the water, about 3.5 miles, we're told, in order to meet them. The day after the miraculous feeding, this same crowd that had been fed traveled to find Jesus there in Capernaum. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, tells us, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has set his seal of approval.' Then they ask him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" Through the rest of this chapter, Jesus uses the phrase, "I tell you the truth," on 4 separate occasions. And he does so to emphasize important teachings, facts, truths that everyone must understand. What Jesus will express through these truths is basic doctrine, In other words, it's the truths of God. Jesus ignores the crowd's question, and he speaks directly to why they had followed him. It was not because of his miraculous signs, the signs that confirmed that he was the Messiah sent from God the Father. They were not following Jesus for spiritual reasons. They were following Jesus because their whole mentality was focused on the physical necessities of life. The truth is, we may follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. We may follow Jesus because we think, according to what some teach about Christianity, that Jesus will make us rich. We may follow Jesus because we think that he'll give us some kind of prominence. You know, we read that Jesus' apostles thought that very thing. That seems to have been part of their motivation for following him. We may follow Jesus because we think that he will make us physically or emotionally or mentally well. That's understandable when we read about all of these people who were healed of all different kinds of ailments. That may be a very natural thing to think. Is that the total reason or the primary reason that we follow Jesus? We may follow Jesus because we think that he'll make all our troubles go away. That somehow that just being baptized and calling ourselves a Christian and showing up most of the time and trying to live the Christ-like life to the best of our abilities will somehow make all the bad things in our world go away. But we need to understand something about the motivations behind our thinking. The kind of thinking that is less than what Jesus had in mind is the thinking that makes us little kings, and it makes Jesus our servant, effectively our genie, to do whatever we want. Jesus, I want to be wealthy. Jesus, I want to be prominent. Jesus, I want to be well. Jesus, I want to have all my troubles go away. And if you'll do those things for me, any one of those things for me, whatever it is that my need is, then I'll follow you. The truth is, that kind of thinking is self-centered, it's earthbound, and it's ungodly. Jesus redirected this crowd in order to give their attention to spiritual food that would lead them to eternal life, food that he would give them. But they missed the point about who Jesus is. Even though Jesus had done things that no one had ever done before, they still could not see who Jesus was. Instead, they seized on the idea of working to earn eternal life. They thought that obtaining eternal life consisted in finding just the right spiritual formula, if you will, for performing works to please God. Jesus directed them to God's gift that could be obtained only by faith in him. You have to wonder, why did they immediately think about works? Why did they think about what they could do to earn eternal life, to somehow do what would please God so that they deserve that? Maybe it's our self-sufficiency. Maybe it's our independence and our pride. Our self-sufficiency causes us to want to achieve things by ourselves. We rather like the idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can take pride in what we've accomplished. Following laws from God makes us feel like we deserve his rewards. After all, I've done what he called for me to do, and now I deserve getting what he promised me in return. But we ignore our own inability as human beings to perfectly obey God's demands. And so doing, we don't realize, or we blind ourselves to realizing, that we could never deserve what God promises us for our obedience to him. Unshakable faith in God's care and in his grace that completes our incompleteness just somehow seems too little. But if having faith in Jesus was all that this crowd needed, or all that Jesus said they needed, then they wanted proof of his power. And so beginning in verse 30 in chapter 6, we read that they asked Jesus, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. If it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Did they want more food? Or did they want a show? After all, feeding 5,000 people from just a handful of loaves of bread and fish, it's a pretty good show. We watch some people on television or go to watch them in concert, let's say, these miracle men of our time, these magicians of our time who can do some pretty amazing things. Is that what they were looking for from Jesus? A show? Or was his feeding miracle insufficient proof for them? Hard to imagine, isn't it, that miracle just by itself could be insufficient proof. But it really presses a question for you and I that doesn't have to do with them, but that has to do with us. What do you want from Jesus? To believe that he is, in fact, the Son of God and our Savior. Jesus said God had truly given the bread from heaven. That it wasn't Moses, actually. Moses is just the tool through whom God acted. But Jesus goes on to say that it is God who gives the true bread from heaven and the life that it brings, eternal life. That true bread, the bread of life, can make our spiritual lives endure forever. And that true bread is no less than Jesus himself. Do you hunger and thirst for godliness? Is that more important to you even than the bread of life that we normally eat as our meals to sustain us physically? The truth is, Jesus is the only source of everlasting life. He's been sent by God to eternally satisfy the spiritual hunger and thirst of all who believe in him. And everyone who believes in Jesus will be resurrected from death to live forever with God. Our belief is not just in Jesus' miraculous power, as impressive and as convincing as that is. But our belief is even more in Jesus' divine person. It's who he shows himself to be in his character. It's in this selflessness that Jesus expresses and lives. It's in this teaching that puts God and his will first in all things and that above all glorifies God. It's in this person who embodies God in heaven in the form of man on earth. Jesus claimed to be the bread from heaven led to grumbling in the crowd. And since some of the people knew his parents, Jesus replied there in chapter 6 and verse 43 by saying, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is written in the prophets, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus calls his listeners, and by extension, you and I, to a higher plane of thinking, a higher plane of vision, a higher plane of understanding. He uses common physical needs to express profound spiritual truths. God is God. If you and I believe that God exists, then we should be able to believe that God could send his only Son from spiritual form into human physical form to do his bidding. Those people who were listening to Jesus had a rich heritage of knowledge about all that God had done through the ages in relation to them. They had a rich heritage of the power of God demonstrated vividly and over a long period of time. They'd had a history of this being demonstrated in such a wide variety of ways. Could there be anything that God could not do? Could there be anything that seemed strange or out of the ordinary that God was incapable of doing? Why should they find themselves confused or grumbling or in debate about the power of God to send his Son to this earth in human form for the sake of them? God is able to send his Son, yes, and has done it to call people to believe in his Son Jesus as God's messenger of calling people to the offer of eternal life. The truth is, we must believe in Jesus to have that everlasting life. His allusion to their forefathers eating manna to live and yet eventually dying and to eating his flesh and living is a metaphor. Jesus is calling for people to partake of the spiritual food from God that he, Jesus, embodies in order to have eternal spiritual life. Jesus would sacrifice his temporary physical life for the sake of humanity's eternal spiritual life. The crowd continued to be confused by Jesus' words. Seemingly, it increased. And so John chapter 6 and verses 52 through 59 reflects this. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum." unless you and I approach God's word with spiritual thinking, spiritual truth makes no sense. Even Nicodemus, a teacher of God's word, did not understand Jesus' teaching about the new birth. If eating Jesus' flesh was nonsense to his crowd that was listening to him, then drinking his blood was gross sin. Why? Because God forbade drinking blood on penalty of being cut off from Israel. As they thought about this from a purely physical, material standpoint, this went against everything that they knew and believed that God had said for them absolutely. But Jesus continues his call for people to partake of God's spiritual food that he embodies in order to have eternal spiritual life. The elements he uses of the flesh and the blood are those that are used to confirm a covenant. An animal is killed and cooked. The flesh or the meat is eaten by both parties to the covenant. Wine is drunk to symbolize the blood of the animal. The truth is, we must commit to Jesus' covenant to have life. If only that crowd could have understood that. And because of their background with covenants, we might think that they should have easily understood it. But it wasn't the direction of their thinking. Still not understanding, Jesus says in verses 60 through 69, we hear, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Like us, Jesus' apostles did not understand all of his teachings. And yet, they still believed and knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And they believed that he had the words of eternal life. And they wanted that. They wanted that with all their hearts. They believed that Jesus spoke only and fully the truth. If you believe in Jesus, then I can't urge you enough this morning to act on your belief right now so that you too can live with him forever. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?